Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. It's been real good to be here this morning. Thank you for that scripture, Daniel. That's a good scripture to read before I get up to preach for sure, because I'm a simple, uneducated preacher. But I'm thankful to be able to preach the Word of God, the cross, the foolishness of Jesus, what the world calls foolishness. But it's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we wouldn't have that to preach about, we might as well not even be here. Just want to welcome all of you to this part of the service and trust that we can continue to look into the Word of God together. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 45 for a text this morning. I'm continuing to look at the life of Joseph in the sermon this morning. And I particularly this morning like to think about Joseph's example of forgiveness. I think I'll take the time to just read Genesis 45. Genesis chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler through all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt, come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither." And he fell upon his brother, Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, "Joseph's brethren are come." And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lade your beasts, and go, get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take ye wagons out of the land of Egypt, for your little ones, and for your wives, and bring your father, and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours." And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 500 changes and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, "See that ye fall not out by the way." And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons, which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, before we get into Genesis chapter 45 here, before we continue exploring this story, I'd just like to remind you, in thinking about Joseph's example of forgiveness, I would like to remind you that Christians, we are the people of God, are set apart. We are people who are distinct from the world. And the very thing that sets us apart, the first thing that sets us apart, maybe I should say, the basis for the distinction that we have from the world is that we have been forgiven by God. That's what makes us different. We have been forgiven by God. Just a few scriptures. Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Psalm 103, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And verse 10, he says, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And then 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So we have abundant pardon. We have forgiveness of our iniquities. We have lives redeemed from destruction. God has not dealt with us according to our sins. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Those are all things we see in those few verses that I read, and we could look at dozens of more references where it talks about God's pardon and forgiveness to his people. God offers all of that to us because we have believed in Jesus Christ and committed to being his. But God only offers those things to those who believe and follow Jesus. The person who is taking his own way, spurning the grace of God, living for himself, disregarding the word of God and the blood of Jesus Christ will not be forgiven. He cannot experience God's forgiveness. Rather, he can expect the wrath of God to be abiding on him. In Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 10, the prophet says, Thus saith the Lord unto this people, Thus have they loved to wander, they have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. That's a startling contrast to removing our sins as far as the east is from the west. God says to the wicked and to the one who will not regard him and will not believe in him, who's determined to take his own way, he's going to remember and visit him for their sins. He's going to hold their sins against them. So why am I saying all of this before we get into the study of Joseph? Well, I think we need to remember that we are Christians because we have been forgiven, and the scriptures make it very clear, therefore we must also forgive. Because we are forgiven, we must also forgive. We are Christians because we have been forgiven. We are also Christians because we forgive. Jesus makes that clear. In Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15 in the Sermon on the Mount, after the Lord's Prayer, when he prays, when he asks the Father to forgive us of our debts, he says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And also in Matthew 18, Jesus gives the parable of the man who was forgiven of that huge debt, a debt that he could never repay. But he begged for forgiveness and he received it. But then he went out and met another servant, another fellow brother that owed him a little bit of money. And he took him by the neck and he said, "If you don't pay what you owe to me, I'm going to have you cast into prison." And he did that. And when his Lord heard what he had done, he took back the forgiveness that he had extended. He said, "You're going into prison until you can pay everything that you owe." So Jesus makes it very clear, if we don't forgive others, God's not going to forgive us. Christian Aid Ministries has a billboard right now as part of their billboard ministry that says, "Real Christians forgive like Jesus." I like that billboard. The other evening at prayer meeting, Evangel shared a topic up here about hypocrisy. And if you remember that he had the object lesson of a real stone and a fake stone, and he had both of those stones up here. And I was sitting right here in the front bench, and it was hard for me to tell which stone was real and which one was fake. And some of you were also having problems knowing which one was the real and which one was the fake. Well, forgiving others is one of the things that sets apart the real stones from the fake stones. Forgiveness is an identifying mark of real Christians. Okay, let's look at go back to the story of Joseph now in Genesis chapter 45. Genesis 45 is the climax of the story of Joseph. We have looked at Joseph's life and the ups and the downs, the hard times that he's been through, and all of those things. And in the last couple of, in the last sermon or two, we saw how Joseph was relating to his brothers since they had come to buy corn. Ever since Joseph's brothers had come to buy corn, Joseph has been testing them. He kept doing things to feel them out. He wanted to know if these were the same men that he had known some 20 years before when they sold him into Egypt. He wanted to know if they had changed. He wanted to know if they were sorry for what they had done. And all through chapters 42 and 43 and 44, there's an unresolved tension. The brothers are dealing with Joseph. He knows that they're his brothers, but they have no idea that this Egyptian ruler is their brother Joseph. And Joseph keeps holding back. He's not telling them who he is. He deals roughly with them, and he accuses them of being spies. And he keeps doing these things that are a little bit strange, and we wonder if that's the way he should have related to them. Like he puts Simeon in prison, and he told them there's no way they can come back unless they bring their younger brother with them. If they don't bring him with them, they're not going to get corn. He puts, finally at the end, then he puts his cup in one of their sacks, plants it in there, sets them up to see how they're going to respond to all of that. And all of these things he's doing. And what Joseph is trying to do is he's trying to get a peek inside of these men's hearts. He wants to know what they're made of. He knew what they were like when they sold him into Egypt. Now he wants to know what they're like today. And I believe finally, in chapter 43, after Judah gave that beautiful, heartfelt expression, the end of chapter 44 is, Joseph finally got what he was looking for. And in the beginning of 45 here, When Joseph heard those words, there was no way that he could hold back any longer. He had been holding back, keeping them from knowing that it was him. It says that he could not refrain himself in verse 1, and he said, "Cause every man to go out from me," and he was there with his brothers by himself, and he told them who he was. All the pent-up emotions and the mixed feelings that were going on inside of Joseph since he had seen his brothers again had to come out. The reserve that Joseph had was broken down. The tension had to be resolved. That's what's going on here at the climax of this story in Genesis 45. So this morning I'd like to think about four ways that Joseph exemplified true forgiveness. First of all, Joseph extended forgiveness on a personal heart level. And we see that from verses 1 and 2. I'm taking that. Joseph, it says in verse 2, he wept aloud. And I don't believe Joseph was just sniffling and there was just tears in his eyes. But I believe there was a gut-wrenching sobbing going on. Joseph was crying so loud, it says that the Egyptians in Pharaoh's house, in Pharaoh's palace, heard it. This was a very personal, very emotional moment for Joseph. It was going on inside of his heart. The deepest part of his being was releasing these things. Also tells us that Joseph said, "Cause every man to go out from me." Joseph did not bring into this situation people who were not involved. He sent them away. Joseph did not need other people there to bear record and to make sure that each party says the right words. He was not seeking justice. He was extending forgiveness from the deepest part of his heart. Now, when justice is being sought, such as in a courtroom or when a person is on trial, the prosecutors will bring in as many witnesses as possible, even if the connection might be the remotest connection that they have to the trial that's going on. But if there's any kind of shred of evidence that they can get from a witness, they will call him in. Subpoenas will be issued where people are forced to come and testify even if they don't want to. They'll do whatever it takes to gather all of the evidence, examine all of the angles, and involve all kinds of people in order to bring justice to a situation. Forgiveness is not that way. Forgiveness happens at the level of the heart. It's something personal. It works from the inside out. Okay, justice works from the outside in, where you gather all of the evidence and you look at every angle and finally you can say that, yes, that person is guilty in his heart. You try to determine his motives by what was going on. Forgiveness says, "I'm going to forgive how my brother wronged me or how this person wronged me at the level of the heart, and I'm going to let all of those outside things go and take care of themselves." Forgiveness takes place in the heart, and then the offenses are dropped. Now, does this mean that there's never a third party involved in the process of forgiveness? According to Matthew 18, we should get others involved. Jesus says, if your brother offends you and you go and talk to him and you don't hear, and he won't hear you, then he says, take two or three others along. Or take one or two others along. And then if he still refuses to hear them, he says, take it to the church. And if he refuses to hear the church, then let him be as a publican and a heathen. So what's going on here? Is that forgiveness? Or in Matthew 18, I believe, where Jesus is talking about going to see your brother and taking two or three others along and so on, I don't see Jesus as talking about personal forgiveness with your brother. I believe the issue in focus in Matthew 18 is accountability and oneness and purity of the church. And when the offended brother goes to see the offending brother, he should be going having already forgiven that brother in his heart. That forgiveness thing should be taken care of. It should have been worked out. It should have been dealt with at the heart level in a personal way. And I'm not saying that we can never help each other work through those things. We can. But it must, at the very bottom, at the very basic form of forgiveness, it has to happen inside of your heart where you decide that you're going to forgive. So I would see forgiveness as a personal response and happening on a personal level. And Jesus in Matthew 18 talking about accountability and holding a person responsible for his actions, that would be happening on a church or in a brotherhood level. And I'm sure there's a lot more that could be said about that, but I think I'll leave that at that. Okay, so Joseph extended forgiveness on a personal heart level. Secondly, Joseph welcomed his brothers into his presence. In chapter 45, again, verse 4, Joseph, he has told his brothers who he is, and they're troubled, and I believe they're afraid. They don't know what's going to happen. Here is this man who obviously has basically the power of Egypt behind him, and they're standing in front of him, and he says he's their brother. They're scared. They're troubled. Joseph says to them, come near unto me. Talk about the words, the power of words, the power of life and death. The words that Joseph used to his brothers in chapter 45 were words of life. He extended forgiveness to them. Situation could have been so different if he would have chosen differently. But he chose to give them words of life. So Joseph welcomed his brothers into his presence. He said, come near unto me. In verse 15, Joseph kissed and embraced his brothers, every one of them. In verse 10, he told them, thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen and be near unto me. He wanted them to come and live with him. He wanted them to be there. He invited them to come. When you truly forgive someone who has hurt you, someone who has offended you, you welcome that person into your space. I believe that's just a very practical test of true forgiveness. If you're comfortable with and enjoy one-on-one time with someone who has in the past wronged you, then you know that you have forgiven him. That's a test, I believe, that we can give to ourselves. Joseph could have told his brothers, I forgive you, but don't come back to Egypt. Just stay in Canaan where I won't see your faces, where I don't need to be constantly reminded of the pain and the hurt that you caused me. Go back there. I forgive you. I'm not going to do anything to you for what you have done. I forgive you, but don't come back. It's not what Joseph did. He said, come near unto me. He wanted them to live there. He invited them to come. He embraced them. He wanted to be in their presence. It's a little story that spoke to me when I thought about forgiveness and welcoming someone who offended you into your presence. This story takes place in South Africa, around the time of apartheid, when there was segregation going on in South Africa. And I don't even know exactly what era that was, if it was in the 60s, 70s, the same time it was happening here in the U.S. I don't know. But anyway, there was a white police officer named Mr. Van der Boek who was put on trial. The court found that he had come to a woman's home. He had shot her son at point blank range, shot her husband at point blank range, burned both of their bodies while he and the officers partied nearby. A member of the South African Truth and Reconciliation Commission turned to this lady during the trial or after the trial and said, "So what do you want? How should justice be done to this man?" The woman said confidently, I want three things. She was very confident. She said, "I want first to be taken to the place where my husband's body was burned, so I can gather up the dust and give his remains a decent burial. Secondly," she said, my husband and son were my only family. I want for Mr. Vanderboek to become my son. I would like for him to come twice a month to the ghetto and spend a day with me so that I can pour out on him whatever love I still have. And finally," she said, "I would like Mr. Vanderboek to know that I offered him forgiveness because Jesus Christ died to forgive. This was also the wish of my husband, and so I would kindly ask someone to come to my side and lead me across the courtroom so that I can take Mr. Vanderboek in my arms, embrace him, and let him know that he is truly forgiven." That is what it means to welcome somebody into your presence. And I believe that is what real forgiveness looks like. Now, that's not something that we can just do. That's forgiveness is divine. It takes the power of God to forgive a person the way that that woman forgave those murderers or that murderer. Okay, thirdly, Joseph separated his brothers from their offense. In chapter 45, in verse 8, "So now it was not you," Joseph is talking to his brothers, he says in verse 7, "God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." After Jacob died, later on, Joseph's brothers got scared again and they sent someone to Joseph to tell them that, they were worried about him now getting revenge because Jacob had died. Joseph said the same thing to them. He said, "Don't be afraid." He said, "It was not you that sent me here. It was God." He was separating what his brothers had done to him from who they were. That's what he was doing. In Luke chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." In Matthew 18, the parable that I already referred to about the debtor. "Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt." The word forgive from Luke 6 and the word loosed from Matthew 18. Both of those words are translated from the same Greek word. It's the Greek word apaluo. Apaluo. Apaluo means to free fully or to release. It's also translated in other scriptures as dismiss or to let go or even divorce. Now that is what Joseph did with his brothers. He released them from the wrong that they had done to him. Divorce is severance or cutting off of a marriage. That's what divorce is. Joseph severed or cut off from his brothers the sin that they had committed against him. Somehow he was able to dismiss that from them and he could see them for who they are and not for what they had done. He no longer held that to them. Now, I don't know if you can truly forgive someone until you release that person from the wrong that he has committed against you. As long as you continue to see a person through the offense that he has committed, you're not going to be able to forgive. There must be a deliberate severance or cutting off on your part between the offender and his offense. before you can forgive. Remove the offense from your vision so that you can see clearly to forgive and to go on. How did God forgive us? What does the scriptures say that we looked at? What if he would continue to see us through the sins that we have committed? No, he makes a separation between us and our sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I believe that's how God expects us to forgive. We remove the transgression from the transgressor. That's, again, not something that we can do humanly. But when we don't forgive, we hold a person hostage to what he has done. But there's something even more harmful to us than holding that person hostage to what he has done. We are also holding ourselves hostage because we're not willing to release. We're not willing to let go. We're not willing to dismiss that thing. And so we hold ourselves hostage and we're going to become bitter and we're going to be revengeful. That's what's going to happen if we continue to hold those things hostage and we're not willing to let go and separate the sin from the person who has done wrong. Now again, I would be speaking on a personal level. I'm not saying that the church should overlook sin and just extend mercy and forgiveness and we just cover over all sins. That's not what I'm saying. But on a personal level, we must find ourselves at this place if we want to forgive. And then finally, in verses 11 and 21 and 23, some of those verses in there, Joseph sought to bless his brothers. He said in verse 11, he said, "And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. I will nourish thee," he says. Verse 18, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Tell them that I will give them the good of the land of Egypt." And in verse 21 and 23, we see the words of Joseph. The children of Israel did so, and Joseph, well, we see what Joseph did. He gave them wagons. He, in verse 22, he gave each man changes of raiment. And that's an interesting note there to me, because what was the last thing that these brothers, one of the last things that these brothers did to Joseph? They tore off his coat, that coat that Joseph had received from Jacob as a token of his love, a token of his favoritism, maybe. They hated that coat. They hated Joseph because of the favoritism that Jacob displayed towards him. They tore that coat off of him and threw him into a pit, sold him into Egypt, sold him as a slave. Here Joseph gives each of his brothers changes of raiment. To Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. I don't know if that's tied together there or not, but I thought it was interesting. But Joseph is giving and blessing his brothers in every possible way that he can. And I believe that's a part of true forgiveness. So just to recap, true forgiveness happens on a personal heart level. Just summarizing what I said, true forgiveness happens on a personal heart level. True forgiveness welcomes the offender into the presence of the forgiver. True forgiveness separates the offender from the offense. And true forgiveness seeks to bless the offender. Someone has said that we are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like men when we judge. We are most like God when we forgive. And again, this goes back, I believe, the basis for us forgiving others is because God has forgiven us. It's not that we're saying that everything people do is right, but we're saying because we have been forgiven by God, God extended his mercy and grace to us even though we were sinners. He forgave our sins. He removed them from us because God has done that for us. We're going to do the same for others. We're going to extend the same. We're going to let God be the judge. We're going to let justice be served by God. We're going to extend forgiveness. We are most like God when we forgive. On October 2nd, 2006, almost exactly 13 years ago, it's a day that I'll always remember, and I'm sure most of you remember that day well. It was the Nickel Mine school shooting. And from that tragic situation, there was a message that went out to the world, a message of forgiveness that they saw, I believe that people saw in a way that perhaps they had never seen before. Those people extended forgiveness, and it spoke to the world. One of the identifying characteristics of real Christianity is a culture of forgiveness. That's something that we need to nurture, something that we need to be deliberate about creating, is that we, as a community, as a brotherhood, as people of the kingdom of God, we need to be known to have a culture of forgiveness. This thing of revenge and justice and getting even and going to war and getting back, those are things of the world. They're things of the world. Christianity must be known for a culture of forgiveness. And I believe that that is what the Amish people of Nickel Mines did. They gave out that message of being a people with a culture of forgiveness, and it spoke to the world. It will speak to the world, because the world knows that this kind of forgiveness is not humanly possible. They recognize it as divine, and it brings glory to God when those things happen. So sooner or later, as you go through life, you're going to be hurt by someone else. If you haven't been hurt in big ways, it's going to be lots of small ways. You cannot relate to people very long without in some way getting hurt. And so we need to learn to forgive. Forgiveness is a choice, and often it's a practical choice of doing so every day. The little things of life, the little things that irritate us about people, forgive and forbear. Let's nurture that culture in the little things, so that when the tragedies happen, when things like happened to Joseph and he was sold into Egypt, he was able to come to a place of forgiveness. And when the people of Nickel Mines had that awful, awful thing happen, and I'm sure for them, forgiveness is a choice that needs to be made continually. It's not a once and done thing. It would be for me in a situation like that. But God can give us the grace and the power to do that. So let's nurture that culture of forgiveness. Let's kneel for prayer.